I'd now like to take just a moment and introduce Elder Piper to you. Elder Paul B. Piper was called to serve as a member of the First Quorum of the 70 on April 2, 2005. He earned a Bachelor of Arts degree from Brigham Young University and a Juris Doctorate degree from the University of Utah. He worked in Latin America, Asia, and the former Soviet Union with law and management consulting firms based in the Washington, D.C. area during his professional career. Elder Piper has served the church in several capacities, including as a missionary in the Monterrey, Mexico mission and as president of the Russia St. Petersburg mission. He's also served as branch president and a member of stake high councils and a member of stake presidencies. Elder Piper and his wife Lisa are the parents of six children.
Thank you for that wonderful hymn. I come to you by assignment from the First Presidency, but I come to you first as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Lead thou me on is a hymn for disciples, and I pray that the Lord will be with us and lead us on today. My dear young sisters and brothers, it's a wonderful thing to be with you. I'm honored and grateful to be here with you and President and Sister Clark and this exceptional faculty and administrators that were raised up for this day to build this university into what it's become, and to help you prepare a generation of excellence and service in the kingdom. Brigham Young University, Idaho, is unparalleled as an institution of teaching and learning. Its power and influence for good are expanding throughout the world. You are blessed to be here in this generation. The prophet Amulek, speaking to a people who had become distracted by trivial things, reminded them that this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, this life is the day for men to perform their labors. Today, I'm here with a similar desire to remind all of us of the true purpose of mortal life in God's plan. I begin by taking us back to a time and a place lost to our memory, our pre-mortal life. The scriptures tell us that before coming to live on this earth, we lived as spirits, sons and daughters begotten by heavenly parents. We know that our spirits consist of refined matter in the same likeness of our mortal bodies. As spirits, we enjoyed the gift of agency and the great opportunity to grow and progress in knowledge and intelligence. However, we were limited in the progress we could make. Heavenly Father, knowing our desires to grow, presented a plan that would open new possibilities for our development. The plan was to add a new physical dimension to our being, a physical earth where we could obtain physical bodies and live separate from Him, relying on faith. Living in physical bodies on the earth would provide new experiences and opportunities for us to grow. The excitement about this possibility created a feeling of great anticipation. The scriptures tell us that when we heard the plan, we shouted for joy. I suppose we were filled with wonder and joy, anticipating what it would be like to have our spirit housed in a physical body that could experience things like the warmth of sunshine, the shock of a plunge into cold water, the comfort of a hug, and probably most of all, we anticipated the privilege of holding our own child in our arms. Mortality is the state in which we now find ourselves. Each one present today has a spirit, the same spirit that lived in that pre-mortal realm. It's housed now in a physical body. Each spirit brings with it all the knowledge, light, truth, and experiences of our pre-earth life. But a veil has been placed and drawn over our minds so that we must now live by faith and rediscover some of what we learned there. The spirit is joined now with a physical body which was prepared for us by earthly parents, containing the physical and genetic characteristics of our earthly ancestors. Our bodies contain the mental and physical systems, susceptibilities, and tendencies that affect our health and our capacity to grow and think and progress. The combination of our eternal spirit and mortal body define our being and our very essence here in mortality. However, this mortal state is limited and temporary. It will end with the death of this physical body. Death comes when the conditions necessary for our body to function can no longer be sustained based on the physical laws of this mortal earth. At that time, our spirit will leave our body, retaining the knowledge and attributes and experience that we have obtained here, and awaiting a reunion with a perfected and glorified body in which to dwell eternally. Some of us have more reason to anticipate that than others. Some of us need more hair. I'm looking for a couple of fingers that a snowblower borrowed from me a few years ago. As I watched you down translating there for the hearing impaired, do you all know what that is in sign language? I'm the only person in the church that can tell my leaders I sustain them and love them at the same time. Each person is placed on this earth in unique settings and circumstances. Despite our uniqueness, the Lord has revealed truths about the purposes of this mortal life that apply to all of us. He established them with our first parents, Adam and Eve, and has reconfirmed them in our day. I refer today to these truths as the realities of mortality. If we are to gain the fullest blessings and benefits from this mortal existence and experience, we must understand these realities. Failure to understand and focus on them will result in our time on earth being misspent, underutilized, and perhaps utterly wasted. Permit me to illustrate this point with a parable. It involves studying at a university. Perhaps some of you can relate to it. Here is the parable. A student wanted to obtain a good education and chose the university that she wanted to attend. She worked diligently to qualify, studying hard during high school, preparing to take the required entrance tests, working to save money, and participating in all of the preparatory activities. Happily, she was admitted. She arranged for her housing, signed up for a meal plan, registered for classes that sounded interesting to her. When she got to the university, she saw that there were many more things to do than she had anticipated besides schoolwork. As a result, she went to class only when it didn't disrupt her other activities. She seldom completed her homework. She considered tests optional, especially the ones she knew would be hard. She focused on things that were convenient, interesting, and comfortable. After 4 years, she was shocked. She learned that she wouldn't graduate. She had qualified for and paid the price for admission and had been on campus for 4 years, but she'd failed to focus on the very thing for which she had come. I hope this parable doesn't apply to or sound too familiar to anyone here. If we are to accomplish our purposes here on the earth, it's not enough that we were valiant and faithful in our pre-earth life. It is not enough that we have arrived on earth, have a mortal body, and will live here for a lifetime. To make our time here meaningful, we must live and experience the God-ordained purposes of mortality fully, completely, and wholeheartedly, rather than becoming distracted by things that are interesting, comfortable, and convenient. When Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, they were in circumstances similar to all of you here today. They were beginning their adult life and looking forward to the challenges and opportunities that lay ahead of them. The Lord prepared them by teaching them the realities they would experience and live in mortality. I want to review three of these realities with you today. As we begin, remember that there were those who did not receive mortal bodies because they did not keep their first estate. They are intent on preventing all who have received bodies from experiencing the fullness of mortality. They know we have paid tuition and are enrolled. They seek to keep us from the experiences that lead to our mortal diplomas. Reality number one, work. God said to Adam, "By the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou shalt return unto the ground." Some characterize the Lord's words as a curse on Adam and his posterity for partaking of the forbidden fruit. However, I hear these words as the words of a loving father explaining to a young and inexperienced son the conditions in the fallen mortal world in which the son would soon live. Like an earthly father preparing a son about to leave home, the Father of Heaven is helping the first man prepare to live on his own away from home. Heavenly Father knew that Adam and Eve would soon have to struggle against the elements and the earth itself to provide food and other necessities of life for them and their family. In contrast to their experiences in the garden, where everything was provided for them, mortal life would require physical and mental effort, sweat, patience, and persistence to survive. A kind father was explaining that work was a new reality, a reality of mortality. Learning to work, training and disciplining our minds, bodies, and spirits to exert, produce, achieve, and progress. That's the very foundation of reality of every mortal life. It's the means by which we become like God and accomplish his purposes on the earth. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost all work. Their work and their glory is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. The reality is there can be no glory without work. One of the principal reasons men need to work is to provide for their families. The family, a proclamation to the world, lists provider as one of the three roles given specifically to men. A man who knows how to work and provide for himself has the confidence that he can marry and provide for a wife and children. Bishop H. David Burton said, "To work honestly and productively brings contentment and a sense of self-worth. Having done all we can to be self-reliant, to provide for our own needs and those of our family, we can turn to the Lord in confidence to ask for what we might lack." Satan, however, is ever ready and alert to destroy the purposes of God and to subvert our mortal experience. To counter the emphasis the Father places on work, the adversary has convinced many in our day that a primary goal in life is to avoid work. In today's societies, many people concentrate on finding jobs that pay well but require little effort, investments or schemes that pay high returns without any work, and programs that pay for what we want at no cost to us. Some seek to avoid work by borrowing and living on money they never intend to repay. They are unwilling to work, budget, and save before they spend. Our leaders have warned that we should work for what we obtain and avoid debt, except for those the most fundamental of needs. Another insidious tactic the adversary employs in this generation is to channel men's natural ambition to work and achieve into dead ends. God placed in young men the desire to compete and achieve with the intent that they would use this ambition to become a faithful provider for a wife and family. In our youth, this ambition can be channeled into academic, athletic, and other pursuits that help to teach persistence, discipline, and work. However, Satan would subtly intercept that ambition and channel it into a virtual world of video games that eat up time and ambition and lead to addiction. Addiction, Elder Robert D. Hales taught, is the craving of the natural man, and it can never be satisfied. No matter how hard you play a video game, no matter what score you get, virtual work can never bring you the satisfaction that accompanies real work. Real work is the effort, persistence, patience, and discipline to achieve worthwhile knowledge, perform needed labor, or accomplish challenging goals. If we fail to learn to work while in mortality, we will fail to achieve our full potential and happiness in this life, and we will not develop the qualities and attributes required for eternal life. Reality number two, eternal marriage. When Adam and Eve were created, the scriptures say the Lord blessed them. In the language of our day, we would say that he performed a marriage or a sealing, binding Adam and Eve together as husband and wife. Eternal marriage is a second fundamental purpose or reality of mortality. The goal of the Father is to give us everything that he has. He has promised, whosoever is faithful unto the obtaining of these two priesthoods of which I have spoken, become the seed of Abraham and the church and kingdom and the elect of God. And also all they who receive this priesthood receive me, saith the Lord. He that receiveth me receiveth my Father, and he that receiveth my Father receiveth my Father's kingdom. Therefore, all that my Father hath shall be given unto him. And this is according to the oath and covenant which belongeth to the priesthood. Our loving Heavenly Father wants each of his children to receive everything, a fullness, his fullness. This does not mean giving us the deed to a nice little galaxy in a beautiful tropical universe somewhere. Rather, it implies his desire to share his fullness, a fullness of his knowledge, his attributes, his power, his glory, and his joy. In another revelation, we learn that in order to receive this fullness, a man and a woman must enter into this order of the priesthood, meaning the new and everlasting covenant of marriage. Eternal marriage and all that it is designed to help us learn and experience are the keys to obtaining all of the blessings that the Father wants to give to his children. Only a family, a man and a woman, who live worthily to enter the house of the Lord and are sealed to each other can be eligible. The full blessings of the priesthood are received together as husband and wife, or not at all. It is interesting that in the oath and covenant that we just read, the Lord uses verbs, obtain and receive. He does not use the verb ordain. It is in the temple that men and women together obtain and receive the blessings and power of both the Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthoods. Having received these blessings in the house of the Lord, it is principally in their home life where they develop godly characteristics and attributes, sacrificing for and serving each other, loving each other with full fidelity, and being united in their love for each other and God. A crowning moment in the restoration occurred in 1835 in the Kirtland Temple when Elijah committed the keys of the sealing power back to earth. His visit fulfilled the words spoken by Moroni to the prophet Joseph Smith 12 years earlier, quote, "Behold, I will reveal unto you the priesthood by the hand of Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall plant in the hearts of the children the promises made to the fathers, and the hearts of the children shall turn to their fathers. If it were not so, the whole earth would be utterly wasted at his coming." Fullness, priesthood, family, three related words are encapsulated in the reality of eternal marriage. Doing all within our power to make eternal marriage a reality of our mortal life ensures that the earth and our mortal life on it will not be utterly wasted. Satan, ever the deceiver, is abroad in our day, twisting and distorting the realities of mortality. He is working overtime to destroy the very meaning and importance of marriage in the minds of men and women. To some, he sells the lie that marriage is not necessary, that love is enough. To others, he attempts to use legalized marriage to legitimize immoral behavior. To those diminishing few who believe in marriage, he lowers its priority in relation to education and financial security. He engenders fear of the sacrifices and difficulties associated with marriage. Frozen by fear, many sit still as objects to being acted upon rather than moving forward to act in faith. Some, overwhelmed by the demands of building real relationships but feeling a desire for companionship and intimacy, are lured by false hope into the virtual world. Their encounters with virtual intimacy can bring nothing but greater emptiness, longing, and shame. Many are drawn into empty searching again and again until their pattern has become an addiction that can never be satisfied. They are caught in a cycle that gradually destroys their will to withstand. They still have their agency, but not enough hope in their ability to resist. Caught in this web, they are at risk of missing out on one of the most important realities of mortality. If you are caught in this web, get help. Do not wait. To do so will delay your growth and progress in mortality. Examine your life and be sure that your mind has not been darkened by false ideas related to marriage. Remember, successful marriages are built on faith, prayer, repentance, forgiveness, respect, love, work, and wholesome recreational activities. Begin today to build those attributes into your personal life. As you do, the Lord will open the way for you to receive the fullness of the blessings He has prepared for His children, the new and everlasting covenant of marriage. Don't let your mortality be utterly wasted. I have a witness who is going to share her witness of marriage with you. She joined our family. I joined her family 34 years ago this year. We're in our 34th year together. So I've asked Sister Piper to share her testimony of marriage.
I'm thankful to be able to share my testimony. I'm so grateful to have been able to be married in the temple. I'm grateful for a worthy best friend who I could marry. And I'm grateful that he is worthy to hold the priesthood so that he can bless my life and the lives of my children. I'm so grateful for that blessing of being able to be together forever. And even though being married in the temple does not mean everything is wonderful all the time, most of the time it is. And on those days when there might be a disagreement or a bad day, it to have that covenant that you are together forever and you can work this out really helps. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be able to go back time after time to the temple and to learn and to feel of the Lord's Spirit and His love for me. And this I say in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, dear. The day I got married, my math teacher gave me three words of advice. He said, if you'll say these three words every day to your wife, your marriage will always be happy. Here are the three words. You're right, dear. Reality number three, bearing children. At the time He blessed or sealed them to become the first family on earth, God gave Adam and Eve their first commandment: be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Marriage and children go together. The procreative powers that make mortal birth possible are to be used only between a man and a woman, legally and lawfully wedded. On becoming mortal, Eve and mortal women in general became capable of conceiving and bringing forth children. Adam and Eve understood that children were an important reality of mortality. They were obedient to God's commandment, and Adam knew his wife, and she bare unto him sons and daughters, and they began to multiply and to replenish the earth. Prophets in our day have declared that, quote, God's commandment for His children to multiply and replenish the earth remains in force, unquote. However, in today's world, few believe any longer that children are an heritage of the Lord. Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles said in the October 2011 General Conference, many voices in the world today marginalize the importance of having children or suggest delaying or limiting children in a family. My daughters recently referred me to a blog written by a Christian mother not of her faith with five children. She commented, growing up in this culture, it is very hard to get a biblical perspective on motherhood. Children rank way below college, below world travel for sure, below the ability to go out at night at your leisure, below honing your body at the gym, below any job you may have or hope to get. She then adds, motherhood is not a hobby, it is a calling. You do not collect children because you find them cuter than stamps. It is not something to do if you can squeeze the time in. It is what God gave you time for. End of quote. Later in the same talk, Elder Anderson cited a story about President Kimball, who counseled a couple to remember the commandment to have children given by the Lord, despite the fact that they were in medical school. President Kimball's question to them was, quote, "Where is your faith?" That is a good question that all married couples need to ask themselves today. 62 years ago, on this very campus, a young couple met. They were looking for each other and found each other. And then the decision came, what about children? Well, it was a difficult challenge, but they went forward with faith to have children. They had 11 children, then 75 grandchildren. And today they have 80 great-grandchildren and counting. And I have asked the person who was part of that to come and share her testimony of children with you. Mom, would you come up?
I just want to check, is anybody capable of giving CPR? I am grateful, so grateful to have this opportunity to testify to you of the joys and the blessings of motherhood, grandmotherhood, and great-grandmotherhood. I am so very grateful for the opportunity that I have been given to be a co-creator with my Father in heaven in bringing these choice spirits to the earth and to give them a body and to teach them and to love them. And it hasn't always been easy. I had those 11 children in 13 years. But I knew I could count on my Heavenly Father's blessings, and He was there just a prayer away. Just had to get down on my knees when those days were so tough, I didn't know if I'd survive. I had 3 in diapers at one time, and this was before disposable diapers. But just the blessings outweighed the challenges, and I can just testify to you young sisters, look forward to this time, plan for it, get all the education you can, prepare your bodies and your spirits for these choice little spirits that Heavenly Father can entrust to you. I testify you will find no greater joy and happiness. And I do this humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Who said great things don't come in small packages? Thanks, Mom. Now, my dear young sisters and brothers, together with agency, mortality is one of the greatest gifts our Father in heaven has given us. He loves us and wants us to use this gift fully and completely. Only by embracing and focusing on these realities can we fulfill the purpose for which we came to earth. Satan knows that. He knows that he can do nothing to stop us from obtaining bodies, so now he tries to divert us from the very purposes for which we were created, to work, to marry, and to bear children. Remember the young woman in the parable who worked so hard to get to the university only to neglect her purpose for being there? Let us not make that story our story, living aimlessly and without purpose, only to find in the end that we have spent our time on things disconnected from the realities of mortality. The prophet Nephi saw our day. He saw that all had gone astray, save it be a few who are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err because they are taught by the precepts of men. Let us avoid the illusions of the precepts of men and cling to the revealed realities given to us by God, that our mortal journey may be rich, full, and real is my prayer. I testify to you of the living reality of God, the eternal Father, of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, that Thomas S. Monson is his prophet, and that this is the Church of Jesus Christ. and leave this with you in his name, even Jesus Christ. Amen.